God's love with others. But despite this peace that the boy knew at home with his family, he encountered increasing hostility to that at school. You see, the boy was raised on the word of God, and he knew right from wrong. He refused to bend the knee to those that wanted to corrupt him or themselves. He did love his friends, despite their hostility to his beliefs, and longed for them to love what was right, to love God. But as he began to enter adolescence, and as the hostility grew at school, and as he could see each day more and more a wedge being driven between himself and his friends, he began to concede ground. People got a kick out of the boy who would not compromise, bit by bit, push by push, fall. It wasn't so much that the boy was a lover of pleasure per se, more accurately, a lover of the approval of pleasure seekers. And that was the idol the boy sacrificed to, the approval of others. What got a laugh got the boy. What received an approving smile now became his new ethic. But never did the boy truly forget the peace that he knew at home, nor did he ever forget the God he once knew, even though he sometimes wished he could. But this boy became so weary that he began to believe that nothing would give him the rest, the peace, the identity, and now the vindication he so thirsted for. But despite the ever-encroaching darkness, from time to time he saw a light, like a lighthouse from afar, a beacon of hope, a precious gift, a living testimony that he saw in his parents, that perhaps that same light could be applied to him and deliver him, that he might be made new, be given a new identity to those that have discovered the emptiness of their current life. And one night that boy died, and he was born again. He became a man and embraced his new identity in Christ. And that boy, that now man, stands before you today. That's me, transformed by God, imperfect, being perfected, once lost and now found in Christ. If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being opened and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." We see that at Jesus' baptism, he receives the Holy Spirit, and his identity as the Son is confirmed by the Father. Then his ministry begins. Last week we saw in Jason's sermon on Acts that the Spirit is the key actor, and it is the same with us in our lives. That those that have the Spirit, that have a new identity, he is the key actor in their life, the driving force. And I guess this begs the question, how do you receive the Spirit? Well, it is not by being baptized in water or speaking in tongues, as some might say, but very simply by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this very clearly in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." All true believers have the Holy Spirit, and with him, new identity in Christ. Just as it was with Jesus, when he received the Spirit, just as it is with us. We believe and receive God's empowering Spirit, this new identity, before we begin our ministry and our mission as his followers. And all throughout Paul's writings, we see him urging the Christians there in those cities to embrace their new identity in Christ. You see, Paul was no stranger to what this new identity meant. He himself had been radically transformed. He had an amazing change of mind, a turning away in repentance from his previous way. He realized that Jesus was indeed the one that the scriptures had been speaking of, God in flesh. And he had now understood firsthand the newness of life that comes with the Spirit through radical transformation. But Paul was not always the transformed Christian we know him to be now. Nor was he even known always as Paul. Before he meets Jesus, we see him in the scriptures as being referred to as Saul. We have a clip now that takes a look at what the life of Saul was like.
What was Paul like when he was Saul and before he had that experience in Damascus?
You would think you had come across a religious fanatic as if he was part of the Judean version of Al-Qaeda, okay? Because this was a guy who was committed to the Jewish way of life, the tradition of the Pharisees. He thought he was pretty much blameless under the law. He was excelling in the traditions of the elders, and he says he was filled with zeal. And zeal doesn't mean just bucket loads of enthusiasm. Zeal means a willingness to engage in holy violence to protect God's reputation and to protect the purity and the sanctity of the people of God. He came to target one particular group, followers of Jesus, the Nazarenes, followers of the way. Eventually they'd be called Christians. He targeted them because he believed they were a rogue cult. He wanted to completely nullify them as a movement. Now, whether that meant suppressing them, scattering them, imprisoning them, beating them, or in some cases even killing them. This was a guy who really believed that the end justifies the means.
So that was Saul. But as we know, his story doesn't end there. No, God had a radically different plan for Saul's life. Let me just briefly summarize Saul's conversion from Acts chapter 9. You see, in the midst of Saul's persecution of the Christians, he plans to go down to Damascus and arrest some of the Christians attending some synagogues there. And as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. We read from verse 4, he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what to do." Saul was blinded by the encounter, in fact, and he had to be carried by the men walking on the road with him to get him to Damascus. Now, a disciple that was living in Damascus called Ananias, Jesus spoke to him in a vision, telling him where to find Saul and that he was to heal him. Well, Ananias was astonished because he knew that Saul was the one persecuting the Christians, the followers of Jesus. Why would God want to help him? But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and to their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." When Ananias met with Saul, Saul received the Holy Spirit and was healed. Immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. Now, the question stands, what did Paul do once he had this encounter, once he'd received the Spirit, once he'd been given a totally new identity in Christ? He'd been made new. He'd been touched by God. Well, in the very next verse, chapter 20, you see, at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come to take them prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Messiah. Right after believing in Jesus and being baptized and receiving God's Spirit, Paul began living out Jesus' last words, that you will be my witnesses. See, the Jews couldn't comprehend what had happened to Saul. How could they? He'd been totally transformed. He'd been utterly made new. He'd been born again. And God used him to change the world. And he calls us to do the same. You weren't rescued from damnation. You weren't reconciled with God merely for your own sake, but like Paul, for the sake of others, to change the world person by person, town by town, city by city, so that God would be glorified, so that others would have peace with God and would have peace with each other and would be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. In Paul's anointed teaching, we see in this series three key messages pointing out to what he would teach the church. And the first is that he came for all humanity, for Jerusalem, and for the ends of the earth. Now,
so Tom, Paul, what did he write and say that was so significant for the time?
Paul is absolutely the key figure in the emergence of the form of Christianity that the world today is the heir to. And the decisive teaching that he argues for and successfully incubates within the infant church is the idea that Christ died for all of humanity, so not just for the Jews, and that the law of Moses, therefore, in a sense, has been superseded. So Paul, in a famous phrase, says that there is no Jew or Greek. And this idea that difference is dissolved, that Christ has come for the whole of humanity, is a fusion of Jewish specificity and Greek cosmopolitanism. It fuses the idea that there is a covenant, that God, in a sense, has entered into a close personal relationship with all the world. And this is a fusion of Jewish and Greek ideas that in Paul's letters will have the power to shape and transform the world.
As we saw in the clip, that Paul's mission to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish world, it declares God's love for all humanity and the relevance of the gospel for all peoples. Now, the second teaching was that Jesus brings a new identity, not merely new behavior. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, The new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. Once we belong to this world and Satan, but now we belong to God the Father. Once we were strangers to God and now we are his beloved children. Once we were deserving of only destruction, but now we have become the heirs of God's promises. Once we were dead in sins, and now we have been made alive through God's Holy Spirit, set apart for good works. Once the fruit we bore was rotten, but now through the Spirit we produce love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Our identity is now in Christ. We have been radically transformed. We have been made a new creation. And the third teaching is that the gospel changes everything. In the second episode of Jesus the Game Changer, Season 2, sociologist Rodney Stark is cited as pointing out one of the main reasons why Christianity spread so quickly and in such a large scale was that Christians did things that the rest of the Roman Empire had neglected. It was their unique care and their unique kindness and their outreach to the world that was the thing that made the difference. See, the gospel comes with the power to change the way we see others, the way we care for them, and this brings people together. Nothing brings greater dignity to humanity than the gospel does. Nor does any movement have the power of God to make change like the movement Jesus Christ heads. So in closing this morning, what would your schools and your workplaces look like if they were radically transformed by the gospel? What would your community look like if people began having encounters with God like that of Saul? And how might we serve our neighbors and show the love of Christ, show the transformation in us to people in our close proximity? You see, people are scared. People are in need still. How can you bring the love of the gospel to them? How can you share with them the peace and the hope that you have in Christ? Now is the time for transformation. To embrace your new identity in Christ and all that that means. Perhaps it's time you sold that object to help that person. Maybe it's time we got or gave that man a job. Perhaps it's time to start prioritizing loving your family as you should. It's time to give that sin to God. That one that is weighing you down. The one that Satan keeps bringing his accusation against you. The one that is stopping you from being everything that God has made you to be. It's time to give your sin to God and embrace the freedom we have in Christ. To put on the new self created in the image of God. In true righteousness and holiness. And to not turn back to the old way, the old self, which is bondage and slavery. It's time to be bold and get serious about being transformed by the Word of God, soaking throughout your life every single day. To join a growth group, and not any growth group, but mark it by a love and a purity for the sufficiency of God's Word. And to come with an openness to share your lives with your brothers and sisters in Christ so that they might be blessed. It's time to grab that person that shares your passion and say, how can we use this to help the world? How can we use this to bless others? This skill, this passion, this gift we have. It's time that you told that person about their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. that person that you know that you see very frequently, that you haven't yet shared your faith with them, the gospel of salvation. As we finish this morning, I want to leave you with this question. Are you in Christ? Are you a new creation? If so, then be his witnesses. And if not, then he extends his hands to you and says, come to me if you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive one. Will you turn away from your sin this morning and turn to Christ? Will you say, here am I. Make me new. Change me. Transform me. I need a new life. Well, that's what I did 7 years ago. And I want that for you. I want you to know the love of Jesus Christ in your life. I want him to set you free. I want you to be a new creation and live in his goodness each day. Will you pray with me now? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the love that you have for humanity. The unmerited goodness that you have shown to us by giving us your spirit and changing us in a way that we never could, like you did Paul. We long to see more and more people transformed by you, be rescued from their bondage, be made alive so that they can bless others with your love in a world of increasing darkness. Lord, we long for people to know and love you. We long for the gospel to spread. So help us do it well and help us do it obediently. And we pray that you will save men and women. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Simon. I think it would be appropriate with the invitation that Simon's given to take a bit of time to spend one-on-one with God. And my question to you is a very simple one. Where is God inviting you this morning? Now, I don't know the answer to that because I don't know where you are now, but you do. So let's just take some time. Wherever you are, close your eyes. Speak to God. Simon gave us many ideas, many examples. Which one hit you? Bring it to God now. Lord Jesus, wherever we are right now, we have one need the same. We need to be transformed by you, like Paul was, like Simon was. And so we come before you this morning and we say, here we are. Make us new. Point us to where you would have us change and stretch and grow. That we might be your new creations, your image bearers in the world. Lord, don't let this leave us. Holy Spirit, continue to speak to us as this week progresses. Help us to change. Make us new. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.